chapter 2, 2 Peter chapter 2. Second Peter chapter 2 and verse 5, just to get the context. And spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. That's judgment. And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an ensample. The destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah is an object lesson. That's all it was. And overthrowing them made an example unto those that after should live ungodly. It's a warning to the wicked. It's a picture that God gave to show the end of sin. And delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man, dwelling among them, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with the unlawful deeds. There's a man that never had a moment's peace in his life. Let's pray. Father, help us now this morning. Give us grace and liberty and wisdom. May the Word of God be quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. May the Holy Spirit take it and wield it. You know where to cut and how to cut, when to cut and who to cut. I pray the Word of God would be effectual in the hearts and the lives of each and every believer. We thank you for it. We ask for it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to bring you a message this morning entitled, The Tragedy of a Christian with No Testimony. The tragedy. And it's a real tragedy. They say the world's great tragedy was Hamlet and Macbeth and that kind of... Those aren't tragedies. If you live your life and you're saved by God's grace and you live that life without influence for God, that's a tragedy. If you live your life as a saved person, you live it without power, without testimony, without influence, and your family perishes because of your powerlessness, that's a tragedy. And so I want to bring you a little message this morning, the tragedy of a Christian with no testimony. Now, our text there, 2 Peter chapter 2, deals with a man named Lot. Anybody that's been saved for any amount of time and read any at all or heard much preaching, bound to have heard a message or two on Lot. He's one of our favorite go-to guys. He is just so classic of an example in so many things that it's hard to illustrate many Bible principles without having to get a hold of Lot somewhere along the line. And so I want to use him again this morning. I've preached on him a number of times in the past. But I want to go back and look at Lot and kind of set the stage. I want to spend most of our time doing that. And then I want to give you six or seven little conclusions from our observations that ought to be a warning to God's people. Now, some of you are not going to like this morning's message. You're not going to find it friendly. You're not going to find it loving. You're not going to find it caring. You're not going to find it compassionate. And the truth is, it is all of those things. What you would like to hear would actually be an abomination. You want me to prophesy smooth things and be sweet and nice and tell you what great folks you are and let you live your life in comfort and ease only to, at the end, suffer the judgment and wrath of God. But because I love you and care about you, I am not going to do that even though you don't like it. Amen? And so, we'll look at Lot and point some things out about him and then we will draw some conclusions from our analysis. Now, the first thing is this. Back in Genesis chapter 12, and you don't need to turn there. We're going to a bunch of places. Genesis chapter 12 in verse 1 and verse 4, God tells Abram to get himself out from his kindred and his family. That means he needs to let mama and daddy and grandma and grandpa and brother, he needs to let them go. Everybody wants Christianity to put families together, and the truth is sometimes it don't. Jesus said, and a man's enemies shall be those of his own household. Now see, that's a very unpopular... Nobody in our day and age, especially down here in South, where we don't care what people do, we don't care what kind of heinous crime they commit, or how wicked or ungodly they are, we're going to stand by because they're blood. Well, that's nonsense. That's ludicrous. If they're wrong, they're wrong. I don't care who they are. Amen. You're supposed to be love God above family, and you're supposed to love truth and righteousness above all other things. Amen. And so, God told Abraham, He said, get you out from your kindred and your family into a place that I'll show thee. And so Abraham starts packing up, and this guy Lot said, I want to go. I want to go. What am I going to do if I stay here? And Lot begs and pleads, and Abraham, because he's a gracious man, and if you study the life of Abraham, you will find out that he was a very giving and a very forgiving and very gracious human being. He allowed Lot to go with him. So in Genesis 12, verse 1 and 4, you find Abraham going up out of Ur of the Chaldees and Lot going with him. Amen. Remember that Lot is with Abraham because of the grace of Abraham. Abraham didn't have to let him go. He could have compelled him to stay behind like he did everybody else. But because of the grace of Abraham, Lot journeys with Abraham. Now, the reason that's significant is because God is going to bless Abraham, and Lot gets in on the blessings of God because he's associated with the right people. Amen? And buddy, you can't run with the wrong crowd and have the blessings of God on your life. If you want the blessings of God, if you want the good of the land, you're going to have to hang with the right people. You're going to have to run with the right crowd. Amen? You can't live like the devil and end up like an angel. Amen? You can't live like hell and end up in heaven. It just don't work that way. And so Lot is blessed because he's with Abraham. Then in chapter 13, verse 8 through 11... God has blessed Abraham, He's blessed Lot, and they got so many cows and horses and sheep and stuff out there that there ain't enough grass and there's not enough water to take care of all of them. So Uncle Abe comes up and he said, Lot, listen, sport, we got a dilemma here. He said, we've multiplied, we've grown, God is blessed. I got 400 servants, and you got a bunch, and I got cattle and sheep, and you got cattle and sheep, and the land is not big enough to bear all of it. It cannot sustain us. So Abraham says, now, I'll tell you what I want to do. He said, I don't want this bickering between my people and your people to go on. You pick whatever piece of land you want, and you can have it, and then whatever's left over, I'll take it. Lot looks around. He sees the plain of Jordan and all that it's well watered and fertile and it's a place for cattle. He said, I want this piece right here. Now, a warning flag ought to go up about the personality of Lot right there. Lot is now a rich man. Lot is now prosperous. Lot is now blessed because of the grace of Abraham. If Abraham had chosen, he could have left him back down the road years ago, and old Lot would have been poor as the church mouse. See? What Lot should have done in gratitude and appreciation, if he'd had any grace about him, he would have said, Abraham, listen, I appreciate that. That is more than generous. Nobody else I know would have had the grace to do that. He said, I want you to know from the bottom of my heart, I appreciate your generosity. But the truth is, I'm here and I'm blessed because of you. You choose. And whatever is left, I will be more than happy to take it. He didn't do that. He looked around, found the biggest, fattest, greenest piece of dirt with the most water and the most palm trees and the most date trees and all. He said, okay, Abe, I'll take this part right here. And he left Abraham the scrub. What ingratitude. What selfishness. What a miserable, small-minded little man Lot really is. And that's the first indication you get to what a miserable human being Lot really is. And he is. And he's going to prove it over and over and over and over again. Just like every time a tragedy comes up, a dilemma arises, Abraham rises to the occasion. Lot gets taken prisoner by a couple of Philistine kings. Abraham takes his soldiers, goes down and delivers him. See? Every time somebody needs a helping hand, Abraham is right there. Abraham is a generous man. Lot, on the other hand, is always looking out for number one. I'm here to tell you that if in this life you make yourself the object of all your labors, you will become a failure in the end. The more of you inject into your life, the less life there is in your existence. Amen. Only those people who put God first really grow, really prosper, really mature. But you can have this world's goods and be poor because you're little and destitute on the inside. The only way to grow as an individual, the only way to develop as a human being is to live for God. So here Abraham makes a suggestion. Lot, without batting an eye, didn't slow down, didn't consult nobody, didn't have to pray about it. He said, I want that piece right there, buddy. Now, he should have known it was a mistake when he chose it. See, why is that? Because look down there someplace, I forget where it's at now, but he said, and Lot went on and traveled east. He said, what's wrong with that? Because the sun goes east to west. See? The sun is a picture of God. The sun up in the sky has three rays, alpha, beta, and gamma rays. Some that can be seen, some that can't be seen, some that can be seen and felt. It pictures God the Son, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. And it goes from east to west. If you travel east, you're going against the sun. Horace Greeley once said, go west, young man, go west. Best advice anybody ever got. That's the rotation of the earth. That's the way the sun goes. See? If you've got any sense, that's the way you travel. Lot's going against the sun. He's traveling east, going the wrong direction. He should never have done that thing. Now, in chapter 13 and verse 12, Lot's been out there in the desert for a while, and he's longing for the good life. He wants something other than what you can find in the wilderness. So in chapter 13, verse 12, it said, and Lot pitched his tent toward Sodom. I don't know for sure. This is just speculation. This is reading between the lines. This comes from 30 years of Bible study. But I think Lot was close enough to Sodom to see it. Amen. I think old Lot was out there in the desert. And he was prosperous and he was wealthy and he had servants and he had a wife, and or maybe he didn't have a wife, I don't know. Never did say where he got his wife. Maybe he had a wife, maybe he didn't. But he's out there in the desert and he's prosperous. He's got sheep and cattle and money and servants. And he spots Sodom right down the road. You know, there's just something that draws us and attracts us when we see something and we don't have it. Do you know why sin has such a pull? There's just something in your nature that just yearns to have that which is forbidden or that which you don't have. It's not a matter of needing it. See? That big screen television, that liquid crystal TV and all that stuff, you ain't got to have one of them. But you got to look at them every time you walk through Sears. See? You're lusting. That thing's captured your heart, your mind, and your imagination. And you don't need it, but you can't leave it alone. And pretty soon, you're going to be in debt for it. Amen? And I don't care whether it's a TV or a computer or a car or a house. Or once you say, oh, it's there. Therefore, I won't. And because I won't, I must have. Great tragedy lies ahead. You better watch that nonsense. Abraham looked down the road and he sees Sodom down there. Here it is with its high walls and its big gate. And I bet he could hear the music of the minstrels. And he could smell the charcoal from O'Charlie's and out back. I mean, he's down there, you know, and the jukeboxes are blaring, and Belk's and Penny's and Macy's are down there, and you can smell the S.T. Lauder, and you can smell the Red Door, and all those aromas, and all those sounds, all that music, and all that gaiety, and he gets to thinking, here I am out in the desert. I ain't got nothing. I got a barren life, a wasted life, an unfulfilled life. Life is passing me by. There are so many good things that I could have. And his heart yearns and yearns for what's on the other side of that wall down there. Not everything on the other side of the wall is worth having. A lot of things God walled off from you. A lot of things God put a fence up because you weren't supposed to have it. And because if you had it, it would destroy you. God put a barrier there. God put a wall. God put a gate. God put a fence. God put a stop sign because He loved you and He cared about you. He's trying to keep you from those things that will ruin you and hurt you and destroy you. We ain't got a lick of sense. We think, what does God know? Pitched his tent toward Sodom. Now, the next time you find Lot, about 4 or 5 chapters later, he's in Sodom. And he's been there a right good while because he's a magistrate. That have made him a judge. He's a big shot. He came into town with a lot of money. Amen? He's driving a Lexus. Come strutting into town with his big entourage. Boy, and they welcomed me right in, and man, he was just promoted in no time at all. First thing you know, he's sitting in the gate. He's a big shot. Boy, and he's liking that. Down there in the city, they got all them restaurants. And with money, you can eat at Old Charlie's, and you can eat at, I can't think of a good Mexican restaurant. Ain't no such thing as good Mexican. But you just take your pick, all them fancy restaurants and upscale this and upscale that and them fancy stores. Boy, and he just loved that stuff. He's happy as a hog in the sun down there in Sodom. Now, when you get to chapter 19 and verse 13, God sends some angels down and said, Lot, here's the deal, sport. You and he big trouble. Now what you need to do is pack you an overnight bag. And get your young'uns and let them pack an overnight bag. Just get your toothbrush and your Colgate and let's head for the hills. Because when the sun comes up in the morning, it's going to be Katie bar the door. There's going to be hell to pay. God is angry with Sodom because of their sin, and destruction from all of the Almighty is on its way. You see, sin always, always brings destruction. It always hurts somebody. There's no such thing as sin that does not impact or hurt or destroy other people. Amen? Now, it would have been a big enough tragedy if the fallout only extended as far as Lot. But as we're going to see when we look at the story, Lot's compromise, Lot's giving in, Lot's lack of separation, the fact that Lot had no testimony, destroyed everybody that Lot loved and cared about. That's one heck of a price to pay for the good life. Sin always brings destruction. Now, in Genesis chapter 19 and verse 4, the angels have come to Lot's house. And he's doing everything he can to get the preachers inside the house. The sun's going down. And you don't walk the streets of Sodom after sunset. The streets of Sodom are not safe for your children when the sun goes down. Well, that sounds kind of like contemporary America. There's just all kind of places in this country you don't go when the sun goes down. Now, it used to be the inner city and the ghettos. Now, it's almost everywhere you go. Matter of fact, you can't go to school anymore without having security guards. Amen? That's pretty bad when the public schools have to be guarded to ensure the safety of your children. America's gone a long way down that slippery slope into sin and destruction, buddy. And Lot's down there and he's pleading with these guys, come on in the house, come on in the house, close the door, lock it. Man, he's got a security system. He owes Brinks about $200 a month. He's got motion detectors and sensors on the windows and sensors on the doors, and he's got deadlocks and double deadlocks. And so why? Because out there on the street, there is a defile, a dirty, a mangy, a godless, reprobate society that has no respect for private property, no respect for other people's person, no respect for God, no fear of the law. They are a law unto themselves. If they want it, they think they're entitled to it. How contemporary is that? Outside the doors of Lot's house is a Sodom that is wicked and as hellish and as fiendish as any society that has ever graced the face of this earth. And Lot is afraid for full-grown men to be on the street when the sun goes down. Genesis chapter 19. Verse 7, the men of Lot of Sodom come to Lot's house and they said, send them boys out, we're going to rape them. But now you understand that the sin of Sodom was sodomy. It's an unnatural sex act. It's perversion. It's twisted. God made them male and female. And God was smart enough, when He made them male and female, He fixed it so that boys and girls could get together. I mean, you just look at our anatomy. We are what's called compatible. Amen? Amen. Boys and girls are compatible. We can reproduce our species. We can find pleasure in the embrace of the opposite sex. That's the way we're made. God blessed it and God honored it. That's the way it's supposed to be. But these boys down here, they've lost their mind. That bunch of sodomites would rather be a boy with a boy than a boy with a girl. Now you listen, anybody's mind that's that twisted is dangerous. If you can't look at a boy and look at a girl and see that that's the way it's supposed to be, if you're a boy and you look at a boy, if you're a girl and you look at a girl and you find them attractive, you ought to just take a gun and blow your brains out already because there's something wrong with you. You can't see straight. Amen. Sin has blinded your eyes. You're weird. You pervert what you are. Lot said, do not so wickedly. He said, now boys, just let these fellows alone. Don't do this. He said, y'all making a big mistake. He said, these boys ain't who you think they are. He said, these are angels of God. He didn't slow them sodomites down one instant. You know why? Lot has no power with the world. Got none. He got no testimony. He's got no influence. You know why? You say, well, because Lot was wicked. No, Lot wasn't. Back over there in 2 Peter chapter 2 where you just read, it said that righteous man vexed his soul from day to day with the ungodly deeds of the wicked. Lot didn't drink, smoke, cuss, or chew, or run around on his wife. He wasn't a sodomite. He wasn't bisexual. He did none of those things. Matter of fact, the things they were doing just kept him tore up inside. Vexed his righteous soul from day to day. Lot never had 1 minute of peace. Lot never had 1 minute of joy. He was down there where the good life was at. They had the movie theaters and the restaurants and the plays and the off-Broadway junk and all this and the other and fancy furniture and good food and fancy clothes. And they had a 10-mile strip of nothing but new car places. And you could get anything. He had all of that. And he had no peace. Because he knew in his heart, he knew in his soul that what they were doing down there was an abomination. And he was vexed. That means to be troubled. Every day of his life. And he's in a fix, ain't he? Now he's down there and these angels are about to be manhandled. And he said, don't do it. Don't do it. Don't do it. Don't do it. But but he had no power with the world. And it wasn't because he was wicked. You know why he had no power? Because he mingled among them. You know what his great crime was? He was in Sodom. He went where the Sodomites went. He ate and drank and lived and accepted their lifestyle. He didn't condemn it. He didn't condone it. He just tried to be neutral. There's no such thing as neutral. Amen. Jesus said, you with me or are you against me? You gather with me or you scatter abroad. See? He said, well, I'm just not going to take a position. You already did and you're on the devil's side. Amen. It's that simple. Amen. It ain't a public debate. You're either for God or you're against God. And old Lot moved down there and compromised, and he wouldn't say nothing about them queers in public because everybody down there was a bunch of sodomites, and he knew if he said anything, they'd hang him or run him out of town. And he liked living there. He liked the restaurants. He liked the good life. He liked the entertainment. He liked the nightlife. He liked all the good stuff that comes from this world. And he knew if he said anything, if he opened his mouth, if he said what he ought to say, if he was bold and spoke as he ought to speak, they'd have run him out of town if they hadn't lynched him. So you know what he did? He just kept his mouth shut. You know, you can live in this world and be a Christian and live right. You can live here and not drink, smoke, chew, run around with girls that do. You can be as good as you want to be. And the world don't give one hoot in hell. Till you open your mouth. And then they do just what them sodomites do. You know what them sodomites said? Said, who made this man a judge? Who made this man? Who do you think you are? Come in here and start all of a sudden telling everybody what's right and wrong. Amen. Lot had no power with the world because he compromised his testimony to get the goods of this world. You know why the average Christian's got no testimony in the world? Why you can't get anybody saved? Why nobody has any respect for you? Why nobody has any respect for God or the church? Because we compromise our convictions. We compromise our position so we could enjoy the good things of this world. And so that folks wouldn't think we were religious nuts. We don't want to be known as a fanatic. We don't want to be a Bible thumper. So we just shut up. And while we don't agree, and it just makes us mad inside, we ain't going to say a mumbling word. Because if you do, somebody will get mad at you. And you ain't got the guts. You ain't got the guts to open your mouth and stand up tall like a Christian man or a Christian woman and defend what you believe. Now, you know why I started this? I said, you know, nobody's going to like it but me. Chapter 19, verse 7, he said, do not so wickedly. Now look at chapter 19, verse 8. He said, okay, all right, hold on. He said, hold on. Leave them boys alone. He said, I got two girls. He said, I got two girls. So I got two little girls that's never known a man. He said, they're virgins. They're pure as the driven snow. He said, I give them to you, and you do whatever you want with them. There ain't a mom and dad in here, in this room, that would do that. Well, at least in your own mind you couldn't do it. Now, the heart being desperate, we can deceive above all things. It might be possible. It was with him. He said, I'll take these two pure girls and give them to this bunch of reprobate men, and they can just pass them around. Of course, they didn't want them. Their minds were twisted. Their minds were twisted. They wanted a girl. They could have had a girl anytime they wanted one. They wanted a boy. They were in the midst of a sin-sick, a sin-twisted, a sin-perverted world. And you live in a sin-twisted world. Amen? Amen. Homosexual rights and all. The nonsense. They don't have any rights. They have a right to get in a corner someplace and die. Homosexuals and ducks, they both ought to just perish off the face of the earth. So what do you learn from verse 8? He said, I have two girls. I learned this. I see that when we compromise with sin, we'll make every unreasonable sacrifice in the world to get along with the world. What he offered to do was totally unreasonable. What he should have done was went back there in the closet and got two military 45 Colt automatics in each hand. and a pocket full of clips and a bandolero full of bullets. And walked out that door like, in Last Man Standing, 45 in each hand just going at it. A man, they'd walk up in the morning, there'd been about 50 dead homos laying on the ground. I mean, the ground had been littered with them. They said, man, it must have been raining bullets down here last night. And the Lord said, no, bless God, that was me. They come down here to mess with my family, and I just took care of them. Amen. But he didn't do that. He said, okay, here's my girls. I'll give you my girls. Listen to me. I know people. You probably know people. You may be one of them. But people down through the ages, when you compromise your conviction, when you compromise your principles, when you decide to get along with this world to get its goods at the expense of your testimony, you will make unreasonable, unbelievable compromises to get the job done. I've seen people do things they would have sworn on a stack of Bibles they would never have done. But they got in sin, they got away from God, they got out of church, they got away from God's people, they got enamored by the world, and they got kind of sucked in, and now it's too hard to get out. And so they just keep giving in, and giving in, until they give the most unreasonable things. So what's the most unreasonable? Their family! Where are all the children these days? Where are they at? The churches are empty. Listen, ain't nobody but middle-aged folks and old folks in most churches anymore. Because the kids are gone somewhere. Why they're gone? Because them middle-aged folks, them old folks, compromised with the world and sold out. And they made the most unreasonable sacrifice any man ever made. Sacrificed their children. Well, I got to hurry. Genesis chapter 19 and verse 11. God has to finally intervene, or there wouldn't have been no story to tell. And He smote the men of Sodom with blindness so that they wearied themselves to find the door. Well, ladies and gentlemen, mark this down. Mark it down. Put your note over there in the margin of your Bible. Sin always binds. And it always binds. Always. There are no exceptions. Fella said, well, I can take a drink. I can quit drinking anytime I want to. I can smoke. I can quit smoking anytime I want to. I take a shot of heroin. That ain't no big deal. Yeah, listen. I take me a piece of thread, sewing thread. White sewing thread. And I wrap it around them two fingers. And you say, okay, you've indulged in one sin, one band of thread. I say, ha, nothing to it. I break that. Right? It ain't got much power. I mean, I can feel it. There's a little tension there, but I break it just like that. I don't have to think about it. I just rip it apart. But now if I do that same thing and I wrap that thread around it, and I wrap that thread around it, and I wrap that thread around it, and I do it about 15 times, there ain't nobody in this room can break it. If you don't believe it, go home and try it. Put your two fingers together, get your mama to take a spool of thread, wrap it around your fingers 20 times and see if you can break it. You can't break it. And if somebody in here could possibly break it after 20, you won't after 40. See what I'm saying? I'm saying sin gets a hold of you. It gets a hold of you. It binds you. It blinds and it binds. And after a while, it controls you. It's like the Chinese say, man take drink, drink take drink. Drink, take man, see? That's the progression of it. It never stays the same. But you think you can dabble with it and mess with it and get away with it? You can't do anything of the kind. It will always blind you to the truth, and it will always bind you to hold you. The devil's not going to give you up once he gets you. In chapter 19 and verse 16, Lot's headed out of town, and he's leaving a couple of daughters and a couple of son-in-laws behind. But he's got his wife and he's got two little girls and he's headed out of town. And the angel said, come on, said, when the sun comes up, we're going to smoke this place. We're going to turn it into a crispy critter down here. So hurry up and get your stuff packed and let's get out of town. And you know what it said down there? And as he lingered. Now, You've got to get this picture in your head. God is dealing with Lot. He's down in... And he knows he's out of the will of God. and he can see the destruction of God. He knows those are angels. He was willing to protect them with his pure daughters. There's no misunderstanding. Lot knew what the score was. He knew where he stood. He knew the judgment of God had finally arrived. And you know what he did? He lingered. He lingered. Why, son, he should have been on the fastest two-hump camel in town. He should have had his wife and his two girls on that same camel with him. And, buddy, they should have been going lickety-split back to the land of Cana someplace. I'd have been hunting Uncle Abraham. Not Lot. Destruction is just minutes away. And Lot lingers. You know what his problem was? He just didn't want to give it up. He liked it. Do you know how hard it is for people who get backslid to get right with God? We have revival meetings and we try to get the people who have slipped away and gotten cold and gotten out of church, we try to get them right with God. And you say, I just don't understand why they won't get right. I don't understand what the deal is. They like it. They like it. And they just can't stand to let it go. And even when God deals with them and brings conviction, when they're in a great revival meeting, when the power of God is present and God is dealing with them, and they know what they ought to do, they hold back. They'll stand there and hold that pew like this. Sweat run down their face and tears run down their face and their knees shaking and they know in their heart they need to get right and they just hang on. It is amazing what the power of sin can do to a person. Conquer you. Take you over. Control you. All these little knuckleheads running around. Ah, I'm in charge of my life. I'm my own person. I go where I want. I do what I want. And anybody don't like it can just kiss off. You're as nutty as a fruitcake. Everything you think you want to do, everything you think you've got to do, the devil put in your little dumb head. If you're just the master of your own destiny, you wouldn't do half the stuff you do. Look in chapter 19, verse 22. Lot finally lets go and comes clean. And he escaped to Zoar. Hot diggity dog. Whoop-tee-doo. Hallelujah. Look where he got. Boy, he got right, didn't he? He went all the way to Zoar. Woo! It's about half a day away, you know. You know where it's at? It's still down there in the valley with Sodom and Gomorrah. You know what's down there in Zoar and them little towns around there? Why, they're the same people that was in Sodom and Gomorrah. So, right, Lot got right. God, Lot got out of Sodom. Got nonsense. He got just right enough to placate his conscience. If Lot had got right, let me tell you where Lot would be. He would have went west. And he'd have found Abraham. And he'd have went back where he started from. And he'd have got clean. And he'd have got out of the world. And he'd have got separated. And he'd have got his testimony back. But in the midst of destruction, with the price he had to pay, Lot went to Zoar. I'm here to tell you, a lot of times we have revival meetings, people come down here and cry and weep and care, when we want them to. Matter of fact, I worry a lot of times because our folks won't come. But we got some of the hardest hearts I've ever seen in my life. We got folks in this church that ain't never been to an altar. That's just, there's something bad wrong with that. But a lot of times folks come down and they scream and holler and carry on, and they just go into Zoar. They just go into Zoar. They're not getting right. They're just getting the Holy Ghost off their back tonight. That's all they're doing. You know what? Lot was just trying to escape the destruction. That's all he's trying to do. He wasn't trying to get back right. He wasn't trying to get back down to Abraham. He just wanted to let God let him alone. Genesis chapter 19, verse 14. The angel come in and say, listen, we're going to blow this place up in the morning. God's got a nuke sitting up there in a big spaceship over your head. Now, that ain't what it says, and that ain't how it was, but that's the way the world would teach it. Amen. one of them UFOs from Eric Van Dankin's Gold of the Gods or something's up there. And they're going to nuke this place in the morning. They're going to take about a 500 million megaton gigahertz, whatever it is, and explode about 3,000 feet above the sand down there, and there won't be nothing down here but a sea of glass. I mean, angels done threatened. Lot believes them. So you know what he does? He does what any good daddy would do. He got a couple of daughters that are married down there. And he runs over to their house and says, "Okay, kids, pack your suitcase. In the morning when the sun comes up, we're out of here." "What for, Daddy? What's the matter? What's the matter? What's the matter?" "Listen, God's going to nuke the place. Judgment's coming. Judgment's coming." And that big old football playing moron they got for a son-in-law put his arm around Lot's little old 5'2" daughter and said, "Listen, sweetheart, you know your daddy's always been a little off. He's always been spouting that stuff, you know. He lives down here and he dresses like us and he talks like us and he eats like us and he plays like us. But he's always been a little more self-righteous than the rest of us." And the old man's just finally flipped. He read that Bible one time too many and he smoked his brain. He said, "Today's going to be just like yesterday and today's going to be just like tomorrow." And Lot seemed as... You know what the problem is? Lot's got no power with his family. He had no power with the world. Now he's got no power with his own children. He gets down there and preaches. Don't you know that old boy was praying and begging and pleading and crying? And everybody thought Daddy was having a nervous breakdown. They just laughed at him. He could not prevail. You know, I don't think he went down there and said, "Okay, boys, God's going to nuke the place tomorrow. We need to go." And they said, "Well, we don't think so." He said, "Okay, well, I warned you." It wasn't like that. That's his girls. That's his family. That old boy got down on his knees and said, "Listen," he said, "if you ever believe me in your life, you've got to believe me now." He said, on my word of honor, I'm telling you the truth." They're going, "Word of honor? Word of honor? You're saying, trust me? Give me a break, Lot. Give me one reason in your whole life I ought to believe you. Give me one reason I ought to take your word for anything." Lot had no power. He had no influence. He had no testimony. He had no testimony with the world, and he had no testimony, he had no power with his family. His family is going to be destroyed because Lot compromised his testimony. He wouldn't be faithful to God. He wouldn't take a stand. He would not be vocal about his convictions and his beliefs. He mingled himself among the heathen and learned their ways. Psalm 106. He gave them the good life. He said, "Oh, look, haven't I been good to my family? I've worked hard and I've been prosperous and I gave them the best education. They went to the finest Sodomite private school in Sodom. I've prepared them for the future. They've got a degree they can make a living. They're going to be successful. They live in the best neighborhood. While we live in, there's $350,000 houses in this development. We ain't living in no shack down here. We drive new cars. They in private school. We living good. I've been good to my family. Don't tell me I didn't care about them. I care about them." Yeah, but Lot, you left them lost. You left them without any power of God. You left them without salvation. Now they're going to die and go to hell. And what should it profit a man if he gained the whole world and lose his own soul? Genesis chapter 19, verse 26. Lot's headed out of town. A couple of daughters, a couple of son-in-laws left behind. Got two little girls with him. Two that are still at home. Still in grade school. Got his wife. They headed out of town. And you know something? Lot's wife was an accomplice in his wickedness. She's as sorry and low down as he was. See, how do you know that? Because, man, the minute they got outside the city limits, soon as they saw the sign that said, "Welcome to Zoar," she turned and looked back. Because Zoar is just a little place. It ain't got no big, nice neighborhoods. It ain't got the super Walmarts. There ain't no Harris Teeters. All they got's Food Line. Amen? And she don't want to go. Her heart is still down in Sodom. She can see South Park Mall from where they live. You can go down there and have Starbucks and Cinnabons. Go shopping all day long. And she turns and she looks back. That's an indication that her heart lingered and longed for what she would. She came out, but she didn't do it willingly. She didn't come out with her heart. She came out under duress. She came out because her husband made her come out. And she perished. You better watch that heart. The Bible said, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Amen. From within, out of the heart, proceed the issues of life. You know what God said one time? God pleads with you. Can you imagine the God of glory begging? But listen to what He said. He said, Son, give me thine heart. God begs, He beseeches, He says, give me your heart. The one thing we don't want to give Him, we give Him our money. We'll give Him some of our time and labor. Just leave my heart alone. It belongs to me. Chapter 19, verse 31. Lot has made it over to Zoar. It's been one whole day now. Two cities on the plain are destroyed, but Zoar's still standing. You know what Lot's kids did? They said, let's get Daddy drunk. And we'll sleep with him. We'll commit incest. And we'll both get pregnant. We're going to get ourselves knocked up. Why? Because there's no men in all the earth to come into us as after the manner of men. They'll be gone one day. You mean there wasn't any other men in Zoar? Oh, that was a village of women. See, they had no reason to say that. There was no reason for it. You know what that was? That was their excuse to commit sin. You know why? Because when we get used to sin, we love sin and we long for sin. And we're not happy unless we're in sin. I'm here to tell you, buddy, there's a power of sin that you cannot imagine. I got a message laid on my kitchen table right now that I've been working on for over a month. And it's on sin. I have 50 points and 500 references. I'm telling you the honest truth. I was working on it this morning. I got about 10 more points to go. It's a comprehensive, in-depth Bible study of sin. And you don't ever want to hear it. You know what I titled it? I've got it titled, All the Things You Never Wanted to Know About Sin and Afraid You'd Find Out. The power of sin is unbelievable. Nuclear bombs compared to the power of sin don't win place or show. Sin has managed to damn an entire race of men and women for 6,000 years, 6 billion strong. And a bomb in the world can do that. So why were they willing to do that? They were willing to commit sin to be like the world. For all this fanatical rhetoric you hear about, I'm going to be my own person. Ain't nobody tell me what to do. I'm going to be my own man. I'm an individual. I'm unique. There ain't nobody else like me. Oh, shut up. You would sell your soul to be like the folks you hang around with. Amen. Now, the group you may hang around with, or maybe they're into grunge rock. Or maybe your group's into country and western. Or I don't make any difference. I'll tell you what you're going to do. You're going to find a way to fit in with your crowd. And you're going to sell out. You're going to give up anything and everything to fit. You're not going to be an individual. If you was a real individual, you know what you'd do? You'd say, I don't give a tinker flip what this world thinks. I'm going to serve God. And this group, that group, that group, that group, and that group can all go straight to hell. I'm going to live for God. Now you'd be an individual. Hey, won't you stand tall like a man now? I tell you why, you ain't got the guts. You don't have the courage. Well, if I did that, then I'd have to... Yeah, you're right. You'd have to lose that. You'd have to give that up. And them folks wouldn't have nothing to do with you. And yeah, that group wouldn't like you. Are you big enough? Are you individualistic enough? I doubt it. Now, that's my analysis of Lot. Let me give you my 7 points. I have 2 minutes. It may take a little longer than that. Here's some things I learned from Lot. Lot lived right. And it didn't matter. Lot, do you hear what it said? Lot lived right, and it didn't matter. It kept everything right between him and God. But because of where he lived and what he was willing to put up with, what he was willing to compromise with, he robbed him of all his power. People say, oh, we go to church. We're a Christian family. Really? I guess Lot was too. We raised our kids in church. Really? One Sunday morning a month or two. Lay out on Sunday night when you feel like it. Skip Wednesday night most of the time, all the time. If you don't feel a little good, you stay at home and the husband has to stay with you and the kids have to stay with all of you. Inconsistent, unfaithful. Amen. Never have anything spiritual going at home. Have family devotions. Read your Bible together. Your kids ever see you pray? They ever hear you read the Bible? Amen. Does your Christianity keep you from going anywhere or doing certain things or hanging with a certain crowd? Why do you call it a Christian home? What you mean is you go to church every now and then. Well, the devil comes to church. Oh, quiet. How do I know that say they're a Christian home? There ain't nothing Christian about them. There ain't nothing TV they watch. There ain't nothing Christian about the radio they listen to. There ain't nothing Christian about the magazines and stuff they read. There's nothing Christian about the entertainment they participate in. Well, an average Christian would sell their right arm if their kid could be an NFL star or an NBA star. Amen? Oh, they don't even have to be a star. If we could, you know, if he could just play on the varsity squad down at Clemson or USC. Yeah, well, what's that kid got to give up to play there? Well, I don't care. It'd be worth it. No, it ain't. No, it ain't. Lot lived right, vexed his righteous soul, stayed tore up all the time, lost his family in hand. Number two, Lot loved the good life. That was his problem. He loved this present evil world more than he loved God, and he loved him more than he loved his family. It's amazing how many folks say, I'm doing this for my family. I'm working this extra job. I'm working overtime, working part-time. Got 2 jobs, 3 jobs, whatever it is. I'm trying to give my family all the things I never had. I'm trying to make sure they have all the things to equip them for adulthood and all this, that, and the other. And the real truth is, you want it. And giving it to your kids is your excuse to get it. And what your kids need is God. What your kids need is a godly mama and a godly daddy and a good church and a good Christian school. They need an example. They need it more than they need that plasma TV. You know what's the problem? Lot loved the good life and he made choices. You know what the problem with that was? Lot's children loved the good life too. Turn them loose. You raise them about half right and try to keep them in a good school, Christian school, home school, whatever it is. Keep them in a good fundamental church. Try to raise them right at home. And they get up 14, 15, 16 years old, turn them loose. And see how quick the world takes them. Just go ahead, turn your standards loose. Just shut it down. Say, well, you know, we've taught them and trained them. There's a time they have to come to stand on their own 2 feet. Well, it ain't when they're 13, 14, and 15, buddy. It's when they're 30 and 35. I'm here to tell you, son, Mamas and daddies that love this present evil world and the joys and the pleasures of it, and there are plenty of those, and they're real. When you love it, your children will learn to love it. That Bible's one of the most unpopular verses in all of the Bible. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For the love of the world is not of the Father. If I was making me a new translation, those verses would not be in it. Lot's children love the world. So what happened? Lot gave up his separation. The Bible said in 1 Corinthians, "Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and I will receive you." You ain't got the power of God on your life as long as you're tangled up in this present world. The more you get in the world, the less power of God you've got. The less power of God you've got, the less testimony you've got. And when you don't have a testimony, you ain't worth a dime. When your kids or when your peers, when the people down at your job, the people who live next door, can look at you in the face and tell the truth and call you a hypocrite and a phony, and will say, "Well, you say this, but you do that," you're talking to a man or woman with no power, no testimony. What good are you to God? If I live my life in such a way that my kids can look at me and honestly say, "You're a hypocrite," have no power. We do it to ourselves. We do it unthinkingly. We do it in such a way that we can justify it as we go along day by day. But when we get down to the end and look at it, most of the time we threw them away because we were self-serving. Then people always get mad at me when I preach on separation, but that's the Bible position. You know what the Bible said in Psalm 106, verse 35 through 37? It said, "And they mingled themselves among the heathen and learned their wicked ways and sacrificed their children." When us Christians throw away our testimony, when we lose the power of God in our lives, we, with malice aforethought, put our children at risk. And there ain't nothing on this planet worth that. The price Lot paid to get along in the world cost him his family. He was wealthy. His wife had platinum cards. She could go to Belk's, Macy's, Walmart, any of the big stores. Buy whatever she wanted. She could park in the parking lot in that Cadillac Escalade. And all her clothes were brand name designer clothes. And his suits were $400. You can buy them where I get mine down at Big and Tall. He lost his family. Lost his family. There's nothing. There's nothing. There's nothing in this world worth that. Last but not least, I'll close with this. Let me leave you with a parting admonition. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Don't be like Lot. Whatever the price you have to pay, whatever the price you have to pay, to have a testimony before the world, and especially and in particular to have a testimony with your children, your family, you pay the price. Look at how hard it is, look at how long it takes, look care what you have to give up. If you are the person who influences that person, that boy, that girl, that son, that daughter, to turn to God, and you're the person who influenced them toward God to keep them from hell, every sacrifice you ever made is worthwhile. On the other hand, if you influence them away from God, if you influence them toward the world, and they perish without God and without hope and spend eternity in hell, there's not enough joy, there's not enough happiness, there's not enough pleasure in this world to pay the bill. Let's bow our head. Now, I preached this morning to a room full of people who are mamas and daddies, who are grandmas and grandpas,